I really do hope that you have a great holiday on Thursday. I'm looking forward to it. It's a great time. I like the Thanksgiving Day holiday because, well, I like to eat. So why not enjoy that holiday a whole lot? Do you have your guest list ready? You know who's coming. You know who's bringing what. There are a lot of moving parts behind the scenes of this Thanksgiving Day holiday. And I'm thankful that all of that gets done because when it's time to eat, we see the results of all of those efforts. And are you thinking a little bit about who you want to be at Thanksgiving this year? Are you thinking about maybe who you want to sit beside, where you want to eat Thanksgiving Day dinner? I think about some of those things. I have some folks in my family that it's okay if there's not a seat available beside them. I'm all right with that. I kind of want to eat somewhere else anyway, you know. I have some members of my family who are a little bit like that. So we think about these things, right? And I want us to think about these things this morning. I want us to put together a guest list, so to speak, of people that we might want to hang out around during our Thanksgiving Day meal. We're going to start with this rich man. This rich man in Luke chapter 16. See if he's the kind of guy that you would like to spend some of your spare time with. Of course, to state the obvious, this guy has a lot of money. The Bible lets us know that he was clothed with purple. That's expensive. He would class the party up a lot. You know, he would really throw some pizzazz into any kind of gathering. He would look the part. He would make the event seem a little bit more grand on scale. And he has his purple, very expensive to obtain, and his bousos, his fine linen. And the Bible lets us know that he very likely had servants. You know, he was a rich person after all. And when you look in your Bibles in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, Luke 16, 24, he seems rather acquainted with the whole process of telling someone to go get him this or that. He tries that with Lazarus here in the scene that Jesus tells us about. And the Bible lets us know that in his life he received good things, verse 25 says. He received good things. He might be somebody we hope to see at our party because of what dish he might bring. You know, we do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. I see somebody at a fellowship meal, and I'm thinking, man, I hope she brought her dessert. I hope she made that bacon and broccoli thing that is so good. There's a little bit of broccoli in it, but you can't taste it. It just tastes it tastes like bacon, but you can tell yourself you're eating broccoli, and so it's a win-win situation. We might want the rich man to come to our party because he would bring some wonderful dishes, you know. The Bible lets us know that he fared lampros. He fared sumptuously every day. The word sumptuously is the word lampros, and it's only used here in Scripture. That makes Luke chapter 16 kind of a unique passage. And it means radiant or bright. You probably see the word lamp in that word lampros. So we might hope that he would come to bring some exquisite dishes to the party. And the rich man definitely would regale us with stories of expensive vacations that he's gone on. He would tell us things that he's been into, and they would be surely more luxurious and impressive than anything us normal folks do. He might even show us pictures from around the world adventures that he's been on, cruises and overseas trips that he's been on. He would have stories for days, I'm sure. I want to warn you about this rich man, though. His stories might be of a worldly sort. Now, this rich man, you see, didn't really value, ironically, any kind of good standing with God. And so he would have a lot to say, but I don't know that it would all be worth our time to listen to it. His sense of humor might be a little off color. His idea of fun might be a little racy. His stories might not be all age appropriate. He was a rich man and valued things in this world that just make him different from Christians. He learned his lesson, this rich man did. Of course, he learned it too late. I'm talking to you about him this morning in hopes that we will learn the lessons that his life teach us in time. He had a lot in this world, but when he died, guess how much of that he took with him? You're exactly right. None of it. And in fact, the Bible lets us know that in the afterlife, the script flipped, so to speak. In this life, the rich man had it all. Purple linen, fared sumptuously every day. We're thinking about the spread that we're going to make on Thursday. Well, the rich man ate like that every day. No leftover turkey sandwiches for days and days in his house. He had fresh, full spread meals all the time. And he had a tremendous amount of what this world values, but when it was all over for him, the Bible simply says that he died. That's all. The Bible also says that Lazarus died, and that's all. Because death is the great equalizer. Rich or poor, you got a lot, you got a little, it doesn't matter, you're going to die, and then you're going to live again. And when the rich man went on to that live again part, things were much different. Big time different, because then he was in torment. He had a great time by worldly standards here in this life, but none of that helped him when this life was over. And that's really what we're here for, to prepare what's going to happen when this life is over. So I suspect there are a lot of people who would love to hang out and spend some time with this rich man, but what we would get would not be very valuable as far as our relationship with God. Think next to what about Lazarus? We're going to invite Lazarus to our party. We'll put the rich man right here in this nice fancy chair. That kind of looks the part for him. Lazarus, on the other hand, you know, he's remarkably unremarkable. There's not a lot that he would add to the affair. Lazarus, he would be ordinary, but you know what? He'd probably be a few steps off of ordinary. Lazarus would probably be quite unkept in his appearance. The Bible lets us know he was a poor beggar. He didn't have anything to really boast about in this world. He didn't even have good, consistent, steady medical care. The Bible lets us know, Luke chapter 16, verse 20, that he was full of sores, gross. He was laid at the gate. He wanted other people's leftovers. That's kind of a faux pas, right? I saw a show one time about this real... my wife called him cheap. I called him pretty frugal and ingenious. You know, he would go around at a restaurant. He would go around to other people's tables and ask for their leftovers. That was a bit outside the box, you know. He was an extreme cheapskate. And Lazarus here was forced into that lifestyle. He wasn't doing it to save money. He didn't have any money to save. He was desiring to eat the leftovers from the rich man's table. The rich man got rid of more than Lazarus ever had to begin with. Moreover, Luke chapter 16, verse 21 says, the dogs came and licked his sores. Again, very unkept, and probably would have a look and a smell to him that wouldn't really be all that pleasing. But let me tell you about Lazarus now. That's That's not really Lazarus. That's just kind of the shell that Lazarus lived in. The real Lazarus is behind that unkept appearance, behind that empty stomach growling to eat leftovers from the rich man's table. The real Lazarus is beneath all of those sores that the dogs licked on. The real Lazarus is a soul. We are souls with bodies, not bodies with souls. I know that's pretty similar, but I like to think about it that way because it kind of puts the most important thing first, you know. A lot of times we think of ourselves as a body with a soul. Well, our soul is going to last longer than this body. So if you just value what's on the outside, the clothes we wear, the hair we have. I got a haircut the other day, and it was almost a bad haircut. You know, it was right on the line. I had to go home and ask my wife, was this a good haircut or a bad haircut? And she said, it'll be all right. So I knew what that meant, you know. If we value the external, well, we're getting it all wrong. So when I tell you about Lazarus, don't worry about how poor he was. Don't pay any attention to how unkept he was, how smelly he might have been, how yucky he might have looked. That's not the real Lazarus. That's not the real Lazarus. And the rich man with all his fancy stuff, that's not the real rich man either. Those are just the shells. And those shells went away. And for the rich man, it was no good. For Lazarus, on the other hand, his beautiful soul shined through. And so if you sat down next to Lazarus, you might see some things that kind of were noteworthy in the way he conducted himself, in the way he ate, in the way he looked. You might notice some things about him that way, but if you got to talk to the man, you would see a beautiful soul who was close to God, who valued things that God values, who lived a life that was extraordinary in God's sight. The rich man lived a life that was extraordinary to people, but they're just people. Lazarus lived a life that was extraordinary to God, and he's over all the people. He is the greatest of us all. So Lazarus really was rich, while the rich man really was poor. Now, it didn't look that way on any day of the week, but if you spent time getting to know these folks, yeah, it would definitely seem that way. Wish we could talk more about Lazarus, because he is such a precious soul who, after his life here on earth, went to a great reward. You sit beside him at a Thanksgiving Day table, he'll talk to you about that. He won't have any impressive stories to tell you about where he's been and what he's doing and how expensive his gadgets are. He won't have the latest smartphone to pull out of his pocket and show you what all it can do. He won't have any pictures from around the world to show you where he's been and what he's done. But Lazarus will have a direct line into a life that's better than this one, a life that comes after this one. Let's talk next about a man who I can't even tell you his name because the Bible doesn't tell us his name. I'd love to meet this nameless, faceless person, though. He's the praying publican, and he was way over here in a corner somewhere. He might be comfortable in this sort of spot, I suppose. Way here off by himself. Jesus tells us about him in Luke chapter 18. When he speaks a parable, and I want to read the on-ramp to this parable. That's Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Luke chapter 18, verse 9 sets us up for the parable that follows in verse 10. Jesus spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. It's going to help us to analyze this parable, understanding why Jesus spoke it. He spoke it to people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. Unfortunately, there are people who are like that, I suppose, who are so at peace with their own righteousness that they look down on those who are not as good as they are. We want to maintain an interesting balance as Christians. We're righteous. We are called to be holy by God. We work on that. But we realize that on our best day, we're not by ourselves, key part. On our best day, we are not by ourselves worthy of what God is going to give us. And so Jesus needed to teach that lesson to a few people. And he does it by talking to them about two men who were in the temple praying. One was a Pharisee. He's not invited to the party. The other was this tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee, he stood and prayed thus with himself. Every time I read that, it's interesting to me of a description of something that's not prayer. Standing and praying thus with yourself, that's not what comes to my mind when I think about prayer. I don't think this Pharisee's prayer was really all that much of a prayer. It was more of a monologue. It was more of a speech. It was more of, more of the kind of stuff we put on Facebook to maybe seem better than we are in some areas, This man here had a carefully crafted, in my thinking, rehearsed bit of dialogue that he was going to say to God, but that really was not the point. He was really just saying this to be heard, to be seen of men. I imagine he liked to hear himself talk. And he prays to God, quote unquote, and basically tells God how great he is. God, as you know, is an all-knowing being. So if this man is really this great, believe me, God knows it. But just to be sure, just to make sure that we're all on the same page here, this Pharisee thanks God that I'm not like other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this tax collector. Then he goes on to say, I fast twice in a week. Fasting was the kind of activity that was supposed to be done secretly. Not a big spotlight was to be shown on one's fasting practices. But, this prideful Pharisee didn't mind that. He gives tithes of all that I possess. I'll tell you, if he did, he would be one of the few Pharisees who did that sort of thing. The Pharisees had become experts at shielding some of their assets so that they would be exempt from the tithes. So if he gave tithes truly of all that he possessed, he would be in a small group of people, that's for sure. But he goes on, and meanwhile the publican stands afar off. He doesn't want the spotlight. He doesn't want to be the head at the table. He wouldn't be bombastic or wanting to be the life of the party or the center of attention. He wouldn't be the coolest person at Thanksgiving Day dinner. But if you asked him to lead the prayer for the food, you would be in for something special. His prayer would not be very fancy. He might stumble on it, but his prayer would be magnificent to God. And that's really what counts. This publican standing afar off but not so much as lift his eyes toward heaven. He knows his place. But he smotes on his breast and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He realizes that on his best day, he's not worthy of everything that God's given him. Isn't that the kind of friend you want to have? That's the kind of friend I want to have. That's the kind of friend I want my kids to have. The kind of person who realizes we're not the center of the universe, you know. People out there on the internet don't care about our 12 selfies a day. They don't care if we can make ourselves look like a dog with nose and ear. We're not that. We're not that important, really. I mean, have self-esteem, have self-worth, believe in yourself, know that God loves you, but pump the brakes sometimes. you matter to God, but you're not the center of the universe. On our best day, we get more from God than we ever deserve. And this praying publican here, he might not impress you with the friends that he knows or the things that he's done, but I tell you, if you get to know him, sit beside him at this party of ours and talk to him some, you'll see that he's a special person. He values things that are truly valuable. He has a wisdom and maturity that perhaps may be beyond his years. What about Jonah? Jonah would tell you some stuff if you sat beside him on Thanksgiving Day dinner. The warning here, the things that Jonah would say, they might not be worth hearing either. Jonah might be mad at God. Maybe you'll have Thanksgiving Day dinner with somebody who's a little angry, mad at the world, maybe mad at God for letting the world be the way the things are. You know Jonah. Jonah had some interesting views of God. He didn't want to do what God said. And perhaps you'll spend some holiday time around people who, when God tells them something, they run the opposite direction. That's what Jonah did, literally. And the book of Jonah ends at kind of a cliffhanger. You know, what happens next? Well, we know Jonah ran away from God. That didn't work, obviously. It's not going to work for us either, by the way. Jonah obeys God. That's good. Better late than never. I'm serious. Jonah obeys God. And then the Ninevites repent. Jonah is a resounding success. He preached a sermon, a short sermon too, right? 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. He preached a sermon and the whole town responded. All of Nineveh obeyed the message that Jonah preached. And Jonah is the unhappiest successful preacher you can imagine, right? He doesn't go and tell people about how great his sermon was, about how many souls responded to the invitation that he extended that day. I'll go home today from this service and I'll see some of my preacher friends sharing news like that on Facebook. Not that there's a thing in the world wrong with that. I know these folks and they're not shining the light on themselves. I understand that. Jonah, boy, he had the mother of all Facebook updates, and he didn't like what happened. He goes and sits under a tree and just waits and watches. Presumably, he wanted God to kill these Ninevites anyway. He didn't like them, not at all. And he wanted them to be destroyed. That's why he didn't want to preach to them in the first place. And he wanted God to just ignore their repentance, or he wanted the Ninevites to kind of undo their repentance. You know, like do it over again and make God mad so that God would come and get him. And God talks to Jonah right there in chapter 4. And it is a very revealing conversation. Revealing in a lot of ways in what's not said. Jonah doesn't seem to care a thing about these people whose souls are precious to God. He's just mad. He's angry. And if we sat beside him with our plates fixed, he might tell us that he's mad at God because of how the world is present day. Why does God allow this? He might be the wrong person to talk to about what God has told each of us to do. He would be in a feud with God, maybe about salvation, maybe about homosexuality, maybe about the oneness of the church and the way that we're supposed to worship God. Jonah strikes us this morning as the kind of person who just wouldn't respect God's word very much at all. Be careful around people like Jonah. Be very careful around people like Jonah. We want them to be saved. We want to teach them as best we can, but we understand we have a soul to protect and keep ourselves, and we need to make sure that we do that. How about Peter? Peter, he would be an interesting guest at our party. He would talk and talk and talk a lot, Peter would. But he might say some things wrong, as we know Peter sometimes did. He might say some things that needed correcting, as he sometimes did. Peter would be a good example to us of falling and getting right back up, because that's the story of Peter's life, falling and getting right back up. None of these people that we would have Thanksgiving Day dinner with are perfect. They're not perfect. We're not perfect. Peter's definitely not perfect. He might tell us about that night that he denied Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, told to us there in Matthew chapter 26. And I'm sure Peter would say to us what he said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, cast our cares upon the Lord. He would tell us that we need to be sober and vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Peter would let us know how important it is to resist him. 1 Peter 5, verse 9, steadfast in the faith, knowing that what's coming is more important than what has already happened. Peter would give us great perspective on life. He's someone from whom we could learn a lot. And he would talk to us about God. I hope you're not uncomfortable with that idea, talking to somebody about God, having someone talk to you about God, because Peter would do this. And it needs to be done. It needs to be done tastefully. It needs to be done with discipline and tact. But we have to talk to people about God. If we don't do it, nobody else will. But who would you want to be around, and why? And what does that tell you about yourself, and why? What kind of person are you? What kind of person do you value? And what can we all do to be better Christians? This morning, if you are not a member of the Lord's Church, we want you to become one, so that we can spend not just a holiday together, but so that we can spend an eternity together in heaven. This morning, if you're ready to be baptized after hearing, believing, repenting, and confessing, we would love to help you with that. If, as a member of the Lord's Church, you've already obeyed the plan of salvation, but you're not being faithful to the Lord, let us please help you with that this morning. We invite you to come if you need to and respond to this invitation while we stand and sing, won't you please?
Thank you for listening to the Augusta Road Church of Christ. Located in Greenville, South Carolina, the Augusta Road congregation worships God in spirit and in truth in a friendly and loving environment. Connect with us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter by searching for Augusta Road COC. And if you're ever in Greenville, South Carolina, we would love for you to come by for a visit.